appreciate the community, not complain when it's too cold or too hot or too in between. Just to thank you for the variety that you give us in this beautiful world. Thank you for Oregon and the green trees and the green grass on most people's lawns, but not mine. And I just thank you for this day and for each person here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's take a look at the passage of Scripture. Let's take a loop. That same
bottle of brown over here.
There's a lot of groaning.
Wow. You think this is an easy job? I mean, I have to get up like at 10 or 11 and go get coffee with people. I know. It's a lot. Okay, let's start with this again. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walked along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened here the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, 'You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scripture. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?' Then Jesus took them through all the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he was going on, but they begged him, 'Stay the night with us, since it is getting late.' So he went home with them. As he sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, 'Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?' And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, 'The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter.'"
Drama team.
Now that's what I do. Grant's my little minion. But we're going to get going here. So, as you know, my dad did pass away. He had memory issues. And one of the things that happened regularly when he was going through that process is they would give him 3 words. You know, remember these 3 words? And then after a little while, they review them. And so I thought it would be a good idea to give you guys 3 words and do a little memory test a little later, just to see if there's any problems in the room. The 3 words that I want you to remember are wrestle. Some of these you'll recognize from the drama. Wrestle, you know, like you're wrestling with stuff. Second word is crack, like crack an egg. And third word is break, like break your leg. So you got that? Think about it. Wrestle, crack, and break. Giving you a moment. Okay. So you guys saw the story, and you saw, as Dan read the scripture, that it's these two guys, they're walking along, they're processing a bunch of events, and Jesus shows up, walks with them, and says, "What are you talking about?" And they're like, "Don't you know?" And they don't know that it's Jesus, and as they continue to walk along, he starts explaining to them that the events that they're struggling with, the things that happened to Jesus when he died, were all like in the scriptures, and he starts opening up scriptures to them. They really like this guy. They want to spend more time with him. They invite him to dinner. They have dinner. He breaks the bread. It's Jesus, and then he disappears. And then they go out and they tell people the good news. So you got the story? That's the story. And so now I want to ask you, what are those three words that I told you to memorize?
Wrestle, crack, break.
Good. You guys have just memorized my agenda for you. And the thing that I want you to do with those words, the first one, for those of you who are really tired and the room is warm, you only have to listen for the next, I would say, 45 seconds. And then you can nap through the rest, because I'm going to tell you everything that I'm going to talk about, like, right now. What I want you guys to do always is to wrestle with spiritual questions. I want you to always crack open your Bibles, and I want you to always break bread with other believers. And the reason I want you to do this is because I think Jesus shows up when we wrestle with spiritual questions. I think he shows up when we crack open the scriptures. And I think he shows up and reveals himself when we break bread together. All right, those of you who want to go to sleep can go to sleep now. But what I want to do is I want to look at Cleopas and his friend and where they were at, what they were wrestling with, and what conditions were there, were they in from the last few days. And I think that the condition that they were in was they were disappointed, downcast, shaken, sad, and bewildered. I think these two men were very disappointed because they had great hopes for Jesus to be a political rescuer, to do some radical political things, and now their hero was dead. They were downcast, that's what the Bible says. You can see it in their body language that they were really grieved and they were burdened. And they were shaken. And I was thinking about the events that had happened to them just recently, and I'm sure that they experienced, remember this is 3 days after Jesus' death. So when Jesus died, do you remember how everything got really dark for 3 hours? Wouldn't that shake you? That's really freaky. And then it was the day of the resurrection, and there was another big event that happened that I'm sure they felt, and that was a big earthquake. So there were a lot of things happening where the ground didn't feel stable, where life didn't feel stable, and their hero was dead, and things weren't right, and so they were processing that and thinking through all those things. When I go through, I've had a very minor earthquake, and we were in our old apartment. Dan's been through the really big one in San Francisco. But suddenly, things that you rely on are not reliable. And these guys were sad. They were grieving the death of Jesus, and they were bewildered because the body was gone. They just got news that they don't know where the body is. And the women are saying they had a vision, and the angels came, that he's alive. And so all this is a riddle to them. I think that as they're walking and wrestling, that there's something that they're doing in that, and that's seeking. I think wrestling and seeking are the same thing. I think when we're wrestling with spiritual questions, we're seeking God. And I don't care if you guys are like, don't believe in Jesus, or you're following Jesus. I think wrestling with spiritual questions is some of the best seeking work that you can do. And we are in a great church. If you enjoy conversations where people are wrestling with spiritual questions and you're talking about that, can you raise your hand? Hey, look at all these fun people that you can hang out with and talk to. That's very fun. Now, I want to tell you what I think a good Christian is, because I'm going to use that phrase through this message. I think that a good Christian is someone who seeks first the kingdom of God, that they orient their lives and they prioritize the kingdom of God in everything that they do. They want to align themselves with God and his will, and they want to be obedient to what they're perceiving God wants them to do, and be obedient in their actions. There's something about everything that they do, a good Christian does, that they are thinking about the kingdom of God and prioritizing that. There are a bunch of people in this room who I know are prioritizing the kingdom of God. They also want to grow in the knowledge of Christ. All right, so you know what a good Christian is. And now I want to ask you, how intense of a seeker are you? As you know, I'm a huge fan of AA, and I love to listen to my AA stuff all the time. For those of you who are going, Beth, are you an alcoholic? No, I am not. So,
are you sure?
But as I'm listening to some of this recovery work, this guy was talking, Sandy B. So if you ever want to get online with for Sandy B, AA Talks, he's a fun speaker. But he was talking about seeking. And he says an AA kind of thing, like, you really have to seek this with your whole heart. You really have to go in and look for it. And he said there's different kinds of seekers. And he talked about being a kid. And when he would play hide and seek as a kid, you know, a kid's hiding. And then, you know, he'd go look for the kid or his sister. And if he couldn't find his sister, it's like, this is a stupid game and she's a stupid sister, right? And so when there isn't that kind of satisfaction, the level of seeking is very minimal. And then as he got older, he started doing like Easter egg hunts. Well, that's fun because there's reward. So he's going to seek a little bit longer and harder until he's convinced that the eggs are gone. And then the third kind of seekers, the little boy who's lost his dog. And how long does that go where he stops looking? A lot of times, so even as an adult, you're looking out the window, right? And so what kind of seeker are you? You know, do we seek things just quickly for the quick gratification? You know, are we looking for things only if there's the rewards? Or do we seek even when the thing that's precious to us is hard to find? I think these two men were very intense seekers because they had lost something that was significant to them. You know, I think it's our difficulties that make us seekers. I know that's true for me. That's when I think I seek the hardest. Have you ever been disappointed, downcast, shaken, and bewildered? As you know, my dad died this last year, and the last year of his life was really brutal on our family. He had a battle with memory loss that made him forget that he was married. It made him forget who we were. It made some things happen that were, under normal circumstances, it would be considered disgraceful. So it was a tough time. And the other thing that it did that I didn't expect is I didn't know my family had secrets. I'm 50. I thought I had shiny missionary parents. And I found out that they weren't. And so those kind of things, all that stuff left me disappointed and downcast and shaken. All those words, I like read those and I'm like, wow, that's been me this last year. And some of that's lingering as I'm processing this stuff. But what the good part is it put me in a place where I'm intensely seeking some spiritual answers. I really need stuff more than usual. And I feel like I've been through my own unexplained 3 hours of darkness, and I feel like I've been through that earthquake where things aren't stable and things aren't as they seem. One of the things that I have valued through this time is some really good friends. And I have dialogue with them about my frustration with how I thought my life was, what I thought the plot line was, and how it was something so different. And I use the phrase a lot, things are not as they appear. And Janine took on this little thing in her head, things are not as they appear. We were on the teacher's retreat, she painted a picture. Can you guys all see this? No, you can't. But the person on PowerPoint's gonna put it on the screen. Janine painted this picture and she entitled it, Things Are Not As They Appear. And this is Twin Rocks up there. And what you see in this picture is there's a lot happening under the surface. There's a plot line, there's things that are happening, but from what we see, we don't know that. We can't grasp that. I think it's important to have 7 mile friends. The two men were walking for 7 miles, that takes about 2 hours. And a 2 hour processing conversation can be really life-giving. And it can give perspective. But I think it's important to have those conversations with good Christians. The kind that are going to orient you towards the kingdom of God and orient you into a better place, in a place of hope. I also have a 700 mile husband. I'm going to say nice things about you, Dan. Where are you? Is he here? Okay, yeah, he's here. So one of the things that, you know, in this last year, one of the things that Dan would do with me, and I so appreciate it, is we would go for long drives. And we would go for long processing drives. And occasionally, you know, my heart was troubled, and I was like, I don't know what the plot line is. He would take me for a long drive at, like, you know, 2 o'clock in the morning when I wasn't sleeping. And one thing that I am so grateful with my husband and son is they're good Christians. They have oriented their life and prioritized their lives and their hearts around the kingdom of God. And so for me to be able to spend time with them and process with them and let them speak into my life, they are going to direct me towards Jesus, and he's going to show up in the car. And that is a very precious thing to me. So part one is wrestle with spiritual questions, because I believe Jesus shows up. I think he shows up in our conversations with our friends. I think he shows up in our car on those long drives. And the second thing is crack open your Bibles. I really believe that Jesus shows up through Scripture. I really believe that. I think it's interesting how Jesus' opening line, I wouldn't have used this one, I might start trying it. You know, how foolish you guys are and how slow to believe. And somehow he had enough charm to open the door with that. I think of Dr. Mitchell. And Dr. Mitchell was, in my opinion, a very boring professor at Multnomah Bible College. And good man, good solid man, but I got a little bored. But he had this phrase that he said all the time that Dan is going to say for you right now. Dan, can you quote Dr. Mitchell on this?
Gladly. Can I edit it a little bit?
Yeah.
He was Scottish, and he would talk like this. Ach, don't you wee lads and lasses, here read your Bibles.
That was my favorite part of who he was. That's the only thing I remember, but that's solid material, you know. But it was such a big statement of his that if you go to Multnomah, you'll see the plaque with Dr. Mitchell, and don't you folks ever read your Bibles. And I think that's what Jesus was saying to these people, is to these two men, he's like, don't you folks ever read your Bibles. It's in there. The plot line's in there. The storyline is not messed up. The suffering is part of the whole picture. And so he starts to unfold to them the scriptures. He unfolds like Genesis 3:15, where there's a promised offspring, or Zechariah, where it says, you will look on me whom you have pierced. And then my favorite passage, which is just like, you can't miss it, is in Isaiah 53 that says things like, he'll be led like a lamb to the slaughter, unjustly condemned, he done no wrong, buried like a criminal in a rich man's grave, pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole, whipped so we could be healed. The story isn't over. So Jesus is unfolding this for them, and what happens to those men? They start feeling a burning in their heart. Something in their heart is resonating, going, this is true, this is good, there's hope. And that disappointment and that sadness and that shakenness began to rest a little bit in the presence of Jesus as he said, this thing, God still got this. But ironically, they didn't recognize him as he is sharing the scriptures about himself. And the Bible says, yet they were kept from recognizing him. For those of you who are taking notes, I want you to write down these 3 points. I'm not going to give you time, but you can try. Number one is, sometimes God wants us to wrestle with things without clarity. Number two is, sometimes God wants us to wrestle with things without clarity. And number three is, sometimes God wants us to wrestle with things without clarity. You want me to go over them again? Those 3 points, if you have it. I'm saying that with focus with you guys because that has been convicting me. I'm a very entitled follower of Christ. I feel like I am entitled to answers and understanding. And that if he wants my obedience that's going to come joyfully, then I need those things. I will obey him with attitude and pissiness. Still, I mean, don't get me wrong, I'm following Jesus. But if he wants to have me do it with joy and trust, I want a little more info. But apparently, sometimes God wants us to wrestle with things without clarity. He leaves a lot of blind spots for us. He doesn't reveal himself all the time. If you read the book of John, read a gospel, it's actually frustrating because he doesn't explain his parables. And he doesn't have an issue with it. He does not have a problem not being understood. Sometimes he uses that. I really enjoy being understood. I want you guys to get me, to understand me, and to do everything I say. And Jesus is a little different than that. Like, he is totally cool with not being fully understood, and he uses that for his purposes, I think, to pull out faith. So sometimes our eyes are open, sometimes our ears can hear, and sometimes our hearts can understand, but other times they're blocked and we can't. So when we open the scriptures, a lot of times when we open, when we crack open our Bibles, remember the word crack, when we open them up and we look, sometimes we see things there that we've never seen before. Bethy, I'm talking about you a little bit now. Bethy and I have discussed how we see a lot of our Christian, good Christian friends, you guys know what that means, I'm good Christian friends from college, who had a faith, who really loved God, loved their Bibles, and then choose a completely different way of faith that denies all that. And we have been grieved by that, with how long that list is. And I remember one time I was talking to Eric Bain, some of you know him, you guys know him, and I was talking to him about this, about the frustration of people seeing them completely turn from God like that. And Eric said to me, he goes, if salt loses its saltiness, can you guys finish this? How can it be made salty again? And I was like, wow, that's in the Bible. Like, I could quote it. I could quote the other half. But there was something about when the circumstance came up and scripture entered into it through a friend, Jesus showed up and I went, wow, that makes sense. You know, Steve Hargrove sitting back there reads his Bible a lot. And if you want to play a fun game with him, get out a King James, read part of a verse, and have him finish it. He can probably do it. Give him prizes, because prizes make it more fun. But one thing I know about you, Steve, is that you read your Bible and you still have those days where you go, wow, that's new. And that's fresh. Because Jesus shows up. So stuff that's been in there all along comes alive. And so that's what was happening with these men as they're walking with Jesus. They're going, wow, that's in there. And they know it. They recognize it. They read it. They could probably finish the sentences. But somehow it was coming together. And they were slowly realizing that the plot line was not screwed up. They were realizing that when we are disappointed, downcast, sad, and shaken, bewildered, we need scripture. We need its answers, and we need its perspective. So crack open your scripture for yourself and for your friends, and perhaps Jesus will show up. The third thing I want you to do is break bread together. I believe that Jesus shows up and reveals himself when we break bread together, and I really, really believe this. Why? Because Jesus had a thing for ordinary meals. And there's so much about that that's recorded in Scripture. You know, he predicted his death, and communion comes from something that happens over a meal that Jesus showed us. He made breakfast for his disciples on the beach. I don't want fish for breakfast, but I think that's a cool gesture. He fed 5,000 people. He gave them a meal. He said to Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going to your house today. And by the way, that's precedence for any of you to invite yourself over to someone's house for dinner. You can say, Jesus did this. Richard and Kathy would love you. Just say, hey, Richard, Kathy, we're going to your house for dinner. He was constantly eating with people. And there's something special about doing that ordinary thing together. We do a lot of meals at City's Edge, don't we? We do a small group. We do a meal. There's a reason for that. If we do church, we do a meal. If we need to have a special business meeting, we'll do a meal, because otherwise you won't come. But there's a lot of meals in everything we do. In fact, it's going to be hard for you to think of things that we do in our church that don't involve a meal. And the reason for that is because when we eat a meal together, we put our phones aside, hopefully. Our defenses go down a little bit. Our senses are engaged and perhaps heightened. Our connections deepen. Our conversations flow more freely. With that little bit of distraction of food, there's something about the conversation that gets better. And Jesus is there. Somehow Jesus is there in that. And sometimes we sense him with that burning, or that sense of this is really good. Somehow around the table, our foolishness and slowness to believe take a back seat to trust and faith, because we're in the context, remember, do all this with believers, with people who are good Christians. When we're in the context of good Christians, they're going to orient us towards the kingdom of God. So in a meal, when you're with people like that, you're going to be a better person. And in that, I think Jesus shows up. And somehow when we're around the table, we love each other a little bit more. And we know each other a little bit more. And as that love flows, something happens that's bigger than us. There's a love that's in a sense of communal love that we have, that we're going, this is really good. This is bigger than me. And I think that's Jesus. And somehow, and there's been moments for me like this when I'm sitting at a table full of good Christians, I'm moved because there's something holy there. There's something about the wholeness of the group, how they represent Christ to me, and what I'm seeing of Jesus, that they're not trying to get me to see of Jesus, but it's showing up. You know what I'm saying? And you go home and you're like, that was really, really good. I feel like I know Jesus better. I'll tell you a secret, it's because he was there. If you've had a meal with me recently, probably in the last 3 months, and if I prayed for the meal, it is likely that you're going to hear me pray something like this. I'll thank God for the people in the room. I'll thank God for the food. And then I'll recognize, Jesus, I know that you're in the room. And I'll say, Jesus, give us eyes to see you, ears to hear you, and hearts to understand you at this table. Because he is at the table. And I want to have the connections with people where he shows up. And that's what I'm praying for, that something will happen in that conversation where I'll walk away knowing Jesus a little more. The coolest part of this story, I think, happens in the meal when Jesus breaks the bread and blesses it. And then, bam, those two guys' eyes are opened and they see it's Jesus. And they have that moment where it all makes sense. Then, poof, Jesus is gone because he does that. How frustrating, but how magical. You know, it's like, that's so the Jesus I know. He's just tricky. So what happens then is they get really excited because now they get to go tell the good news to their friends. Jesus is alive, and the plot line is not messed up. The plot line is not messed up. He's fulfilling it. The story's good. There's hope. And that's the message that they ran with. So I want us as a church to constantly pray together by ourselves and in meals that we will have eyes to see Jesus, ears to hear Jesus, and hearts to understand him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm saying goodbye to you all. You can go home now. Thank you for staying in this warm room and for staying awake.